Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
God is good. Thank you, Lito and the praise band. Another phenomenal, phenomenal worship time. Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. We are starting a new series today that I'm looking forward to. God's prescription for mental health. How many of you know somebody with mental health issues? How many of you sitting next to... No, yeah, that one. I have recently been studying, because of this, I've been studying the issue a little more in depth, and it's something that you don't often hear too much. On the subject when it comes from the church. But some of the statistics concerning the mental health in this country are pretty staggering. Close to 30% of Americans over the age of 18 suffer or have suffered from a diagnosable mental or emotional disorder in the past year. 30% almost. That means almost 58 million people have battled some type of emotional or mental health-related issue. Now, when we talk about mental health, I'm having a little bit of echo here. I wonder if somebody could just help me just reduce that echo a little, just a hair. Now, according to the National Alliance on Mental illness. Mental illness or mental disorders can range in anything as from depression to anxiety, from schizophrenia to bipolar disorder, anxiety disorders, mood disorders, personality disorders, learning disorders, eating disorders, addictive disorders, and the list goes on and on. All of those are kind of put under the umbrella of mental health. WebMD says that a mental health problem can feel just as bad or worse than any other physical illness. And if you're here today, I look at you and you could probably, I would imagine that some of you have been through depression, because statistics show that probably one in every four women will experience clinical depression in their lifetime. So there's a good chance that some of you know what it's like to be chronically or to be clinically depressed or to suffer panic attacks or anxiety, acute anxiety disorders in your life. And so you know that when you're going through that, the pain, although invisible, is very real. It's estimated that over 40% of people that are homeless suffer from severe mental illness. 20% of people in prison have had a diagnosable mental illness condition in their past. This one I found staggering. 70% of youth in the juvenile justice system, 70%, have had at least one mental health condition diagnosed. This is the one that I found most surprising, and I did not know that. But depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. The number one cause for people not being able to work, not the flu, not other diseases, depression. I was not aware of that. And when we deal with the problem of emotional disorders, such as what we've talked about, or mental disorders, there is a widespread misunderstanding. There's a misunderstanding of the disease and the afflictions themselves, and there's a misunderstanding of the people that are suffering from the debilitating effects of these disorders. And because these are not sicknesses that can be diagnosed under a microscope, like we can tell because we got back the blood report and we got back the culture, and yeah, you have strep throat. Oh yeah, you have a deficiency in your blood. Oh yeah, you have cholesterol levels are elevated. Because this is not something that you can readily see under the microscope, then there's a stigma associated with it. I have in my life seen many people deal with mental illness within their families, and it's almost like the family themselves are telling them, you just need to snap out of it. You just need to stop the foolishness. And those that are sick and those that are suffering realize that's not always possible. And so because of that, there's a stigma. There's a stigma associated with people that have these emotional health issues or these mental health issues, and they're misunderstood. In many cases, they're rejected. In many cases, they're alone. In a lot of cases, they feel shamed because their family or their loved one keeps telling them, you just need to snap out of it. And sometimes that compounds the problem because as they look for value, they realize they don't have the capacity to function at a normal level, and therefore they feel even worse about themselves. Now, this should not be true in the body of Christ. We've talked over the last couple of weeks about the importance of accepting and loving one another, of loving people from different races, of embracing different cultures and understanding that we're all the same. Now as we talk about that, as we've talked about that, you know, let me add another group of people that have been misunderstood that need the love and the acceptance of their local church. People that are battling these emotional and these mental disorders. Now, when we talk about this, we're going to address these issues from a biblical view. And while the Bible does not have or does not give a medical diagnosis, the prophet Joshua who suffered with bipolar disorder, no. Though the Bible doesn't give a medical diagnosis to the many different maladies that fall under the umbrella of mental health, like depression or bipolar or, you know, paranoia, the Bible does describe people going and experiencing these symptoms. So we're going to address that because, you know, the truth of the matter is that maybe you're not clinically sick or diagnosed, but all of us have a little bit of neurosis in us, don't we? You missed a good part for an amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. All of us, there's not a human, because we are fallen, okay, we're going to have a certain component of neurosis that we have to learn to battle against. And that means that in the coming weeks, as we deal with issues like depression and anger and anxiety and worry and insecurity, these are symptoms, in some cases, of a greater disorder. But those are also symptomatic of the human race. These are things that we deal with. These are things that you deal with. These are things that you struggle with. You might be here today, and although you may not be taking Prozac for depression, you know what it's like to battle sadness and to battle grief and to battle loneliness and to feel depressed. You may not be taking medicine for mood swings or disorders, but you know what it's like to be mad. You know what it's like to have just, you know, a roller coaster of emotions and of mood swings. You may not be taking medicine for anxiety, but you know what it's like to worry. So we're going to address it, not just for those, for the sake of those that we know that are here, or our loved ones that are not here that may be dealing with these actual disorders, but we're going to deal with this from the standpoint of us, the people of God. How can we get victory over some of these things? Now, I say that because I also want to give you like a little bit of a disclaimer. What's the disclaimer? Okay. The disclaimer is that the series is going to focus on the symptoms of some of the more debilitating disorders that we know in our mental health. Yummy. Right. But I don't want you to think I'm not claiming that what I'm going to give you is going to help you snap out of your condition. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that all things are possible for God. I believe that God can heal mental disorders because I've seen it with my own eyes. Right? But I don't want you to think that if you follow my 5-step plan, that you got to throw away your Prozac and you got to stop seeing your doctor because you're free. That may be the case. That may not be the case. So I'm not suggesting that you stop those. But here is what I am going to tell you. What I am telling you is that as you and I do our part to align the way I think with the way God thinks, you know what's going to happen? As we align our thoughts with God's thoughts, God's going to give us relief. God's going to give us peace. God's going to give us acceptance. God's going to give us a new level of faith. And God's going to give us something that many people struggling with disorders have not experienced. God's going to give us hope. Right? And so I hope that you know, as we look at this together, that we're going to see God beginning to restore us and to say, you know, there is hope for us. And so I say that from the standpoint that I believe that what we're going to talk about is going to bring you some level of relief. It's going to alleviate some of the symptoms of what you may be going through. So I've chosen two verses that I want you to look through. In fact, in the back, I don't know, there may be a little bit of, there may be not a worksheet, but there's a little printout, a bulletin that I printed out from the National Alliance on Mental Illness, just some stats that might be, you know, that you might be interested in. The rest of you, I just want you to write these verses down. The first one I want you to look at is Isaiah 26. We're going to use these as our backdrop to all the different themes that we're going to talk about the next coming weeks. And here's the first one I want you to look at, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." If there's one thing I've understood and I've realized, observing people that are struggling with different types of disorders, whether they're emotional disorders or mental disorders or whatever the case might be, people struggle to find peace. I'm tormented. I'm afflicted. I'm grief-stricken. I'm confused. There's chaos going on in my mind. I want relief. I want peace. Here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, "You're going to keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." So as our minds focus on God and on God's thoughts, then we can expect that the result of that will be that God will bring peace to our lives. First verse. Second verse I want you to look at is 2 Timothy 1:7. Where Paul tells his young apprentice, Timothy, who is now the pastor in Ephesus, he says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." Almost every mental or emotional disorder is characterized by some type of fear. And Paul told Timothy, God has not... That does not come from God. That fear. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but what has he given us? He's given us power and love and of a sound mind. That's a scripture you can take to the bank. Those are two verses that I hope over the coming weeks that you will commit to memorizing, because they will help you during your times of high anxiety and high stress and insecurity and times where you feel hopeless and times where you feel like your thoughts are racing and times where you feel depressed and sad. These are great verses to just claim. Says, God, you're going to give me peace because my mind is focusing on you. No one would deny that what we're talking about, the symptoms that we're talking about, all of them originate in the mind, right? So we want to look at the importance of filling your mind with the right information so that you can alleviate some of the symptoms and some of the effects of these various disorders. So if we want changes, we have to think for a change. The way that we live, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 4 for a moment. The way that we live is a reflection of how we think. How could you do that? That's what you thought. What makes you, you, is the way that you process things, the way that your thought processes work. It says in Proverbs 4:23, be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts, your behavior, your responses, your reactions, the way you talk. All of that is affected by the way that you think. If you go back a few chapters, a few chapters in Proverbs 23, it says, as a man thinks in his mind, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. No doubt, if you work in an office, you have to be familiar with computers. Either you've learned what you've learned on a Microsoft platform or maybe a Mac platform or maybe an old DOS platform, but our thoughts, those platforms are operating systems for your computer, right? Our lives also have an operating system. That operating system, okay, is reflected by how we live, how we do things, how we process things. Now, Mac and Microsoft both, they introduce new operating systems every couple of years. Remember Windows 95? Every couple of years, Microsoft comes up with a new update. So does Mac. It was Tiger, and then it was Leopard, and then Snow Leopard, and I don't know what they're up to now, El Capitan or Yosemite or something. But there's a new operating system, and that new operating system is supposed to be better than the older system, because the new operating system is supposed to address the bugs, the freezes, the inconsistencies, or the things that made the old system harder to navigate. Now things become simpler. They've addressed some of the viruses. They've addressed some of the issues inherent in the old system. And so they add improvements while eliminating some of the unwanted features or some of the unwanted features of the old system. Sometimes the new operating system is great. Sometimes they flop. Windows Vista was a catastrophe. Now, I say that because, think with me for a moment, your brain is like an operating system. It's like a computer. The way that we overcome some of the symptoms of emotional disorders, of mental disorders, the way I can become the best person that God destined me to become is that my mind has to go through a series of operating system upgrades. Every now and then, my computer gives me a warning. The warning is, you need to update this. I go look at the update, and it's critical, critical, critical. I must update. I got to press the download and update. See, but we're like that as well. We have an operating system that we work with, but that operating system, it needs to constantly receive new information that gets rid of the bad, that gets rid of the bugs, that gets rid of the viruses, that gets rid of the kinks, and that makes life easier for us, right? We got to go through upgrades. Now, I want you to look with me for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 19, but we're going to just briefly talk about what's going on in chapter 18, because in 1 Kings 18 and 19, we got arguably one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, Elijah, on the scene. When the Jews refer to the two greatest men in their history, they're going to always mention Moses and Elijah. That's it. Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the head of the prophets. The law and the prophets with their corresponding leaders, Moses and Elijah. Well, you got this mighty man of God that probably saw more miracles done, second only to maybe Moses and then his successor, Elisha. In 1 Kings 18, there is a drought that's been going on in the land of Israel for 3 years. And it was because Elijah commanded it to be so, as a judgment for the people turning towards their idol worship of the goddess Asherah and the male god Baal, right? So as things are coming to a head and the three-year drought is coming to an end, there's a challenge that's put forth to the wicked king. His king is Ahab. And the challenge is, the God that on this day answers by fire is the God that we're going to worship. If Baal is Baal, let us worship him. And if God is God, let us worship him. And how do we know who we're going to worship? The God that answers by fire. So they all gather there in the valley as they prepare this sacrifice. And Elijah gives the 450 prophets of Baal, okay, first dibs. You guys go first. Call down fire from heaven. And they spend there literally hours calling on Baal, calling on Asherah to consume the sacrifice. Nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn. As Elijah called on the God of heaven, fire broke down from heaven. Consume the sacrifice, consume the water. You got to read it. It's an amazing story. 1 Kings 18. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is that now all of a sudden, God showed himself as the true God to be worshipped in this instant. 1 Kings 18. Okay. But right after that, what does Elijah say? Gather the prophets. And down by the brook, he gathered the 450 prophets and he executed all of them, as was mandated by the law. Shortly after he killed the prophets, he takes off as the rain is about to come, and he runs so fast, the Bible tells me, that he outruns a chariot. Usain Bolt, you ain't got nothing on my bro Elijah. He beat a chariot. So then, as he beats the chariot to the local town of Jezreel, look at what happens in 1 Kings 19. This is what I want you to look at, verse 1. It says, Ahab told Jezebel, who's Jezebel? Ahab's wife. Ahab told Queen Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. She didn't like that. What? The prophets that I'm bankrolling, that I'm making weekly contributions to, he killed them all. So she gets pretty upset. In verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. And this was the message. May the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. In other words, the same way you killed those 450 prophets, may the gods deal with me ever so severely if your life is not like one of them by tomorrow. Da, 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 da. Verse 3 says something happened in Elijah and he became afraid. There are some people that we are just more afraid of than others, aren't there? Because in chapter 18, he stood up to Ahab. Ahab says, where are you, you troubler of Israel? He says, I'm not the one troubling Israel. You're the one troubling Israel. So you see the sense of boldness and of bravery and of courage when Elijah's talking to Ahab. But now Ahab's innocent little wife, Jezebel, sends him a little note. I'm going to kill you by time tomorrow. And all of a sudden he goes to pieces. Okay, he's falling to pieces. He was afraid, and look at what he did. He was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness, and he came, and he sat down under a broom tree. Be careful when you sit down under a tree. We're kind of getting there, right? Didn't that happen with Jonah? He sat down under a tree, he got depressed. Now all of a sudden Elijah sits under a tree and he gets depressed too. Be careful with those trees. They may have something. Okay. I don't think there's any coincidence in that. But anyway. But he sat down under a broom tree and look at what he says. He says, God, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. For, listen to these words, for I am no better than my fathers. The queen threatened him. He ran for his life. Now he's depressed. Now he's on the verge of not suicide, but wishing, you know, when you're willing to for your life to end, I mean, you're not in a good place, right? So now he's depressed and he blames Jezebel. But watch this. Jezebel was not the problem. The real problem wasn't the Jezebel in the king's castle. The real problem was the Jezebel between his two ears. The Jezebel in his head. Because the Jezebel in the head tells you, you're no better. Now think about those words for a moment, because those words, you're no better, those are words of despair. Those are words that are typical of someone that has lost hope, which is characteristic of depression. I feel helpless. I feel hopeless. I feel no energy. I feel no desire to live. All those are seen right here in the life in the life of Elijah. And in a way, what he's saying, when he's saying, I am no better, what he's saying is that the same problems my ancestors had, I have. I can't get rid of this. The same things that kept them down are going to keep me down. The same system that enslaved them is enslaving me. I'm no better. Things will not change. There's always going to be a Jezebel in your head that you have to contend with. There's always going to be a fear, a doubt, a anxiety, a worry that we need to face. And what are these things? These are bugs in my operating system. There's a Jezebel virus in there. And that Jezebel virus keeps telling me there's no hope for me. I'm going to die. There's no escape. It's a fatalist type of thinking. And these are the types of viruses that cause system crashes. You ever get the dreaded blue screen on your computer? Oh, what is this? Very innocently, we called once blue screen. Oh, you just blew out your hard drive. What? Where's all the information? It's all gone. No! Bugs. Viruses, things that cause the system to crash? What is it that causes us to crash when we start thinking the wrong thoughts? When we start thinking the things that do not line up with God's thoughts, then that's a bug that we're letting live in the system. And you know what happens when you have a computer with infections? It begins to infect every other file in your life. It begins not only to infect your files, it begins to make you sluggish. You don't load up as quickly. All of a sudden, you lock up. You freeze. And so I remember when I first got this computer, it was so fast. But now it's taking 3 minutes just to start up. Why? Because there's a Jezebel virus in there. And it's beginning to infect every other aspect and every other part of my operating system. So I have to get rid of the Jezebel in my head. Here's why Ephesians 4:23, he says, be made new in the attitude of your mind. How does newness come? Newness comes through our mind. If the operating system is responsible for getting me to where I am, then I have to fill the operating system with the right information so I can get out of where I am and so I can live to be the person I want to be the person that God wanted me to be, the way that God created me to be. Now, when my wife and I were in seminary, I think I shared this story with you once. We used to live in a dorm, a married couple's dorm. And it was maybe about one or two blocks from the school. We'd walk there. But being that the school was in the boonies, every now and then, we'd come across something that was not uncommon for living in the boonies, and that was the stench of a skunk. You guys ever smell skunk? Raise your hand if you know what skunk smells. No, in Florida, we don't get too many of them. Everglades, occasionally. They live down here, but they're not as frequent as up north or when you're in the boonies. Okay, so it wasn't uncommon to, you know, be driving. Ooh, what was that smell? Skunk must have sprayed nearby. But this one week in particular, as we're approaching our dorm, we're getting this really strong, pungent smell. We knew, you know, without denying, it was a skunk. Skunk was nearby, and he sprayed. But he sprayed so close to our dorm that the smell got into the dorm. And it didn't just get into the dorm in the hallways. It got into our dorm room. And it got into our bed sheets and our carpet and our curtains and our closet and our drawers. So being young and inexperienced, I know how to take care of this. Lysol. It kills 99.3% of all bacteria and odor-causing germs. It says so on the can. Sprayed all over the place, okay? Sprayed on the carpet, sprayed on the sheets, sprayed on our clothes, okay? And so, eventually, the Lysol smell, at least in our minds, the Lysol smell, okay, it overpowered the smell of skunk. And we thought we were rid of the problem. So the time comes for us to go eat in the cafeteria. And we're all happy, minding our own business, smelling like freshly sprayed Lysol. What a great fragrance to give to one another on Valentine's Day. Okay. And we're going there, and we sit next to our friends, and like, what is that smell? It was us. The smell of skunk is still there. We still, it had gotten into our hair, it had gotten into our clothes. And so even though we learned to live with the smell, and in fact, we thought the smell was gone, the smell was not gone. The mentality of Elijah, I am no better than my fathers, becomes so ingrained in our thinking that, like the skunk smell, we don't even notice that we're thinking it. And others notice it in us far more sharply than we notice it in ourselves. And now there's a key here, because if you want to get rid of some of the symptoms of depression and anxiety and panic and fear and anxiety insecurity and unworthiness, if you want to get rid of it, you can only get rid of it by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by sheer willpower. If you try to get rid of it without the help of the Holy Spirit, all you're doing is spraying Lysol spray on it, thinking that you're getting rid of the problem. No, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to give it a good old college try. I'm going to give it the hardest try. It's not going to work. You're just putting Lysol on the problem. You need the help of the Holy Spirit, okay? Shortly after that incident, the smelly fella struck again. Come to find out, we discovered that skunk began to live under the crawl space of our house, of the dorm. And as he was living under the crawl space of our dorm, we realized we're never going to get rid of the problem until we get rid of the skunk. The reason some of us sometimes have not overcome some of the debilitating feelings of sadness and depression, and not all of us, but the anxiety and all these things that we're talking about, is because we're still having a skunk living with us in our minds. The Jezebel in the head is still there. She's living in the crawl space, rent free. Right? So as long as the skunk is allowed to live, you're never going to get rid of the odor problem. There's only one solution. You got to get rid of the skunk. When that skunk sprayed for the second time, some of the guys in our dorm, in fact, one of the professors used to live right across the hall from us, he got mad. He went outside. I'm hearing these steps. What happened? All of a sudden I hear, bow, bow, bow. And then I hear taps playing. Da, 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 da. They dispatch a skunk. As he dispatched the skunk, yeah, I know some of you animal lovers like, well, you could have captured him in a humane way and you could have put him away. Praise God, the skunk was gone. I thank Jesus that the skunk was gone. He dispatched the skunk one final spray, but at least we can handle the one final spray. Now we know we'll get rid of him forever. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, let God transform you into a new person, okay, by the changing the way that you think. As you bring in the thoughts of the Spirit into your mind, the stinking thinking, the Jezebel in your head begins to get evicted. When you bring in a new operating system, it deals with the bugs. It cancels out the effects of the bug. But there's a process. The process is I have to transform my mind. I got to think God's thoughts. And so renewing my mind becomes a critical discipline if I want to find relief from some of these maladies that just wreak havoc on my emotional life. So that means that I have to think about what I think about. Let me say that again. As you renew your mind, as you bring the Holy Spirit in to guide you with your thoughts, you have to think about your thoughts, because your thoughts become as habitual as brushing your teeth. After a while, you don't even think about what you're thinking about. But if you want to renew your mind, if you want to really experience change, you need to think about what you're thinking about. Because only as you think about what you're thinking about can you allow God's thoughts to challenge how you think and what you think. And that's why the psalmist cried out, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God, help me understand my thought process. Joyce Meyer, in her book, The Battle for the Mind, said, think about what you're thinking about. Because Satan, here's what he does. Satan doesn't battle us like this big, hairy, ugly-looking demon around the corner from our house. Poltergeist. No, seldom. Now, can those things happen? Yes, of course. Okay, but that's not how he usually attacks us. How does he attack us? He has a big syringe, well, not literally, and he injects a thought into your mind. And he's constantly injecting thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, thoughts that are negative, thoughts that aggravate your depression, that aggravate and that stimulate you to anger and more anxiety and more worry and more fear. And he just keeps injecting those thoughts. And after a while, you make those thoughts your own thoughts. If we accept those thoughts without analyzing them, okay, without challenging them, and we just allow them to take root in our minds, then we're going to begin to act upon a faulty information system. When you begin to act on a faulty information system, your system's going to crash. A while ago, I received a letter. And the letter contained a criticism of me. Hard to believe, I know. And in the letter, as I'm reading this criticism, I read it, I could feel a knot in my stomach. You know. And I'm thinking, wow. This guy sees my failures. I feel ashamed. I feel embarrassed. I feel scared. I feel anxious because now, if he sees my failures, other people see my failures. And then the thought came to me, I can never change. I'm a goner. And I let the criticism, something that he was saying that was true, there was a truth, maybe not the whole truth, but there was a truth in what he was saying. I let those capture my mind in a way where I began to just fall into this self-loathing and self-pity, and I felt awful. And then all of a sudden, my thoughts shifted. My sense of shame shifted when I turned towards the author of the letter. Who is he to criticize me? So instead of feeling sorry, I started feeling angry. Who does he think he is writing to me like this? I'm the pastor. Doesn't he know that I can call a board meeting and have him kicked out in one day? In fact, his wife was here 2 weeks ago criticizing him about how awful he is. Who does he? He's got some nerve. You see how the shift occurred? From all of a sudden self-loathing and depression to anger. And it's like, yeah, I got to do something. You know what? I'm going to call him in, and we're just going to battle this thing out, and I'm going to tell him how many things he said that was wrong, and then I'm going to show him all his mistakes. And so in my mind is racing. You know how you get it all worked up? You're like, you're about to go ghetto. Then all of a sudden, my thoughts shifted once again. This time the Holy Spirit came on the scene. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit came on the scene and he directed me to a different alternative. He said, listen, why don't you do what you preach? Okay. Am I supposed to feel better? No, and then I heard it, I said, why did you do what you preach? And I immediately knew at that point, says, why did you cast this concern before the Lord? Why don't you take this letter like Hezekiah took those threats and just surrender it to God and just give it to the Lord and pray? And at that moment I just felt at that point the inspiration of the Lord to do, you know what, let me just pray. If there's something that I need to hear, Lord, I want to hear it. I don't want to close myself to it. Lord, I certainly don't want to be angry. I don't want to be mad at this person. I don't want to be unforgiving and be swallowed up by the bitterness, you know, of what could potentially happen. And at the moment that I said to the Lord, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Lord, would you guide me? At that very moment, I began to feel like that burden that I was carrying lift. All of a sudden, color began to come back to my face. All of a sudden, that knot in my stomach began to kind of dissipate. Okay, my anger waned as I began to receive God's peace. Hope was restored to me. Why? Because I directed my thoughts towards God's thoughts. The universe has returned to normal. Because I allowed God in and I allowed him to help me to look at my thoughts from his frame of reference and to correct my thinking. Now, you can't stop thinking wrong thoughts simply by trying harder. But you can yield to the Holy Spirit. And as you yield to the Holy Spirit, he allows you to renew those thoughts. And here's how the Bible says it. The Bible says that we replace evil with good. So it's not about getting rid of all the bad, all the erroneous things that we've believed. It's about just crowding it out with the good of God's word. And as God's word gets in, as the Holy Spirit is allowed to speak to you, then the evil begins to little by little get out. That's why the Bible says, set your mind in Colossians. It says, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. That means that at any moment, we can turn our minds in one direction or another. But the choice comes down to us. We have to decide. We have to decide, what am I going to think about this? Am I going to allow God to bring words of healing, words and counsel that bring strength? Or am I going to allow my thoughts to take over and sink me into a lower depression, a more aggravated, higher state of anxiety, or to just add to my inferiority and my complexes and my you know, insecurities and fears? I have to make a choice. And that's something we can do. We can choose the Holy Spirit. We can choose to think the right thoughts. We can choose to be grateful. And as we choose these things, God will begin to renew and restore hope in us. You know, how many of you guys own a dog? Let me see your hands if you own a dog. Okay, hands down. How many of you guys own a cat? One or two. How many of you own both, a cat and a dog at least? Okay, a couple of you special people. Now you know that dogs and cats, they're just different creatures, aren't they? A dog worships the ground you walk on. A dog is always happy to see you. It's like his favorite thing in the whole world is just to be with you. Take him for a walk. That's my favorite thing. Let me give you the same food I've been giving you for the last 7 years. That's the happiest thing. That's the happiest moment in my life, a dog thinks. Okay. Okay. That's my favorite thing to do, is eat the thing that you fed me for 7 years straight that tastes like cardboard. I just love it. You scratch the dog's belly. That's my favorite thing in the whole world. You scratch my belly. Okay. A cat, however, it's not like that. You can open a can of moist kibbles and a cat will look at you like, you're giving me that? While you eat filet mignon, while you eat steak, you're giving me this in a can? So a cat, somebody said that dogs worship you, but cats feel like you should worship them by the way they act, right? Because they're completely different. Think about that. Two different animals in exactly the same home with two completely different attitudes. One thinks they're entitled. You're lucky to have me as a pet. You should worship the ground I walk on, not the other way around. See, when you know, when those cats sometimes, or you know, they come up to you and they just kind of, you know, rub against your feet. They're not rubbing against you. They're trying to trip you. They're just evil. They're just trying to knock you over. Okay. But two different animals, two different dispositions. One is grateful. I just love hanging out with you. I don't care. This food is old. I'm glad that you gave it to me. Okay. And a cat is like, no. I can't believe I have to deal with you idiots in this house. That's the attitude that they project. I say that because it all has to do with the attitude of our minds, doesn't it? We have an attitude that we can choose. We can be grateful. We can start allowing God to renew our thoughts. We can start allowing God to help us think His thoughts. Or we can feel entitled. And as we feel entitled, entitled people are the most miserable people in the world. Because nothing is ever their fault. They're not responsible for anything. Get out of the entitlement mentality and jump on board the gratitude mentality. And you will begin to expel the Jezebel in your head. The skunk living under the crawl space. And you'll begin to see real victories, real strides in overcoming some of these mental and emotional disorders that God wants us free from. Because He does want us free. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Him who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the birthright of every child of God. Hopefully in these coming weeks, we'll help you navigate through that and begin to change your mind so that you can experience real peace, real love, real acceptance, real relief from some of these tormenting and negative feelings that we're used to battling. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Do me a favor, would you just close your eyes with me for a moment? I know all of you here know people that are really struggling with emotional disorders, mental disorders. Let's forget about them for a moment and let's focus on you. Because no doubt there's people here that maybe you're going through a high level of anxiety right now. Maybe you're here, man, and you're just really angry with some situations and circumstances. Maybe you're here and you've been really battling depression. On and off, in and out. You just kind of disconnect from life. You want to be left alone. You don't want to deal with people. Whatever the case might be, I want to tell you not only that God loves you, but that God wants to free you from some of those symptoms. And I wonder if today you would let me just pray with you, pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I do want you just to protect other people's privacy and your own privacy by making sure that everybody has their eyes closed and not looking around. But if today you'd like for me to pray for you because you're battling some of the things that we talked about, like depression or anxiety or fear or panic, would you just raise your hand where you are? Thank you, Lord. Wow. Can you put them back down? I know there was a lot of hands that were raised. This lets me know something. Lets me know that we're not alone. Father, I just pray right now for every person that raised their hand. You know their story. Lord, you know their grief. You know their struggles. Some have battled pretty severe clinical disorders. Some, Lord, have been in and out of doctor's cares. Some haven't. Some haven't even gotten diagnosed. But Lord, internally they've suffered. They've suffered with high levels of anxiety and worry. Some are taking medicines for their anxiety, medicines for sleep. Lord, whatever the case and whoever it might be, I pray that today you be merciful to us. We recognize that none of us are exempt. None of us are exempt from having things go wrong in our minds. So I pray, Lord, for a real sense of peace and relief to each person, Lord. Not just each person that's here, particularly each person that raised their hand. May they feel like their deliverance is coming. Come on, Jesus. May they begin to feel that hope restored. Like the moment when I sense your Holy Spirit speaking to me, Lord, about that letter, I began to see, Lord, feel like color coming back to my face. Lord, may they feel like something taking place in their spirit, that you're going to not just change their circumstance, but Lord, you're going to begin to change their attitude and their disposition. And Lord, you're going to give them joy and peace and a new level of hope that they have not experienced, Lord, in such a long time. Bless them, Lord. Let them know, God, that they are not alone, that even though their feelings might let them feel like they're all by themselves, Lord, they're not alone. You love them. The body of Christ loves them. We need them. They need us. So I pray that they would find, Lord, comfort and strength in knowing that you're with us, that you heal us, that you surround us with other brothers and sisters that are able to lift us up and encourage us. So I pray you strengthen your people, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.